morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 36. Song number 36, Bryce Arose. Song number 36. Sing this out on the first.
He lays, he lays, I see. right, great singing this morning. It's good to have you all here with us at Stronghold Baptist Church. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high because we're going to go through our announcements right now. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Psalm 90 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of January, as well as for the year. And let me just remind you, if you have not been scripturally baptized, which just simply means, one, that you've been fully immersed underwater, not sprinkled as a baby or something like that, and two, that you haven't been baptized after your salvation, after you've known the gospel and put your trust in Jesus Christ, those two criteria, if one of those has failed or if you never got baptized at all, I encourage you to get baptized. We can baptize you today. We've got garments you could wear. We've got everything easily set up to just be set up right after the service. We can get it done. We get to get it taken care of. So if you need to get baptized, speak to one of our ushers, or you can speak to me directly, and we will be happy to help you with that baptism. And if you're visiting today, you're not certain that you're saved, please also speak to one of our ushers or myself as well, and we'll be happy to show you how you could be saved. And speaking of which, that's what our church is really all about here. When we look at the salvations and the baptisms, it's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and helping people, leading people to the truth of faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we like to keep track of those that we talk to and people who profess their faith in Christ. So we're going to count up right now if anyone has any salvations to report for the week. I saw that Brother Preston and his group of people are having some vehicle issues and that they had a couple salvations yesterday. So prayer for them and their vehicle. Brother Will, one for, was it yesterday or?
Friday.
Friday. Great. And yes, sir. Yesterday. Very good. All right, we'll keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel, as I mentioned, it's what it's all about. Down at the bottom of the page, we have the offering totals received through the month of January. Now, prayer requests, we have a lot of prayer requests. First, we'll start off with Miss Natalie Kubara, who had the baby last week. So she had a C-section Sunday morning, 1 week ago today, and they had a son, Emmanuel is his name, and they're doing well. But they also, my wife's been in communication with her, and you know, we normally will provide meal trains for people who have children. She said that her mother-in-law is staying with them and helping out tremendously, so they're not in as much need. So she said that it's that we could hold off on providing the meals for them. So appreciate everyone who does offer and volunteer and is willing to help with that. But they said that they are doing. They're doing all right with that, so that's good news. And then, of course, continue to pray for all of our ladies who are expecting. And then, continuing on here, there's still a lot of people who have very, very serious problems with the cancer, especially, as well as other issues. We had an update this morning, unfortunately, on Brother Jeremy's mom had a fall and broke her foot, and they're not 100% certain what caused the fall. She thinks it's just a one-off and not a big deal, but we want to definitely pray for her recovery and stability and that situation improves overall, because she's been dealing with a lot of issues recently with her health. So pray for that. God will strengthen her and strengthen her body. And we also have added, it's good to see Brother Vernon Sr. here. Very, very happy to see him. And the whole Miller family, I know they've been dealing with sickness and other things as well. So very, very good that he's back here with us and fully recovered from that stroke. So very happy to see that. We added last week Mariana Munoz, who has a broken hip and shoulder, but they can't perform surgery on her because she's older and has osteoporosis, so That's going to make it very difficult, so it's going to be harder to heal. So pray for her healing with her broken bones. Brother Preston's mom, Cynthia, had some initial test results back that prompted the doctors to want to continue to do more tests. They didn't like what they saw, but they don't know, and they don't have a diagnosis, but there's possible breast cancer there, so pray for her, please, and for the family. The Belmonte's family, this whole family, I guess they had a death in the family, but it's a friend of Jimena, and we just basically want to pray for their salvation. It's pretty much the whole family's Catholic, and but she has contact with them and has already, they have been, Esteban and Jimena, I guess, have been trying to give the gospel to them. They've been open to hearing, but they haven't received Christ. They haven't gotten saved yet, so just pray that their hearts will continue to be softened to the gospel and that good opportunities will be there for them to hear the gospel again. Brother Keith's sister Joyce had a pacemaker installed recently, so pray for her recovery from that surgery. And Brother Jess's brother passed away unexpectedly and very, very sad circumstances, so please pray for comfort in their time of mourning and grief. And at least in that situation, we're happy to hear that there is a testimony of salvation, so that's that is a comfort, but please pray for the whole family, because it really is, it was very unexpected and is a great loss for the family. So continue to pray for them and for his family. He had children and he's expecting one still. So there's an unborn child now that won't have a dad. So please pray for that child and for his other children. Very sad situation. So pray for them. And am I missing any? I've received a lot of prayer requests recently, and I try to get them all in here. Is there anyone that had submitted a prayer request that is not added? I just want to make sure I got them all, because I think I did. If you have any prayers that you need to submit, we have cards up at the bookshelf. One of our ushers could help you find those. If you would like to submit a prayer request for the church to pray for. Is there anyone have any updates for the people who are on the list right now? Yes. And yes, so Jared's mom is not doing well in the hospital. Thank you for raising your hand, because I actually, I updated this a little bit.
But she's been in there
since Christmas Eve. Yeah. Dialysis.
Hopefully kickstart her kidneys for the fluid that come off for her obstruction.
Okay. Yeah, very, very serious situation there for Brother Jared's mom. Definitely appreciate extra prayers there. If you weren't able to hear Ms. Megan, she's had this obstruction and she's been in the hospital since Christmas Eve. So she's been in the hospital for a long time. And because of the obstruction, it never cleared. Her kidneys have been having a problem processing and are starting to basically shut down. So in order to prevent that and to help her body to function properly, they've decided to put her on dialysis, which is kind of an artificial function for your kidneys to help clear out the obstruction, help her body to heal and everything. So, but that when people go on dialysis, it's a big deal. So please pray for her full healing. And appreciate the update. And yeah, so like I said, there's a lot of people who have very serious problems on here. So please take the time out of your day to put in the prayer for these people. It's very, very important. Are there any other updates for people who are on the list? All right, very good. Down at the bottom of the page, of course, we're going to pray. We cycle through various churches and pastors that we pray for. Pastor Joe Jones in Boise, Idaho. Pray for him and his family and their church, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. On the next page, we are concluding the month of January. So hopefully you've been keeping up with this. The goal, the challenge for this month is to read the entire New Testament in the month of January. If you're just hearing about this for the first time, you've got like a few days left to get the whole New Testament read. Good luck. would be quite the task if you could get this done. But hey, there's still time. If you get it done, you get it done, right? That's within the month of January, you got to read all the way from Matthew to Revelation. And if you get that done, we'll have a prize for you. So hopefully you're almost there. You're finishing up. Wednesday, I believe, is the 31st. So you've got through all the way up till midnight. Clock strikes 12, and then it becomes February 1st. So you've got all the way up to then to get that reading in. And then we start our February challenge. So we try to do challenges almost every month of the year. So there's one month I usually give as kind of a break from the challenges. But we try to focus on various aspects of our Christian life. This one is a little bit more generic, but it's got a time metric on there of making sure you're dedicating at least an hour of your day, an hour every single day to doing something that's considered spiritual. And I give a list of some things here. So, you know, for example, praying, reading your scripture. Okay, doing some Bible memorizing, going out and doing soul winning, singing praises to the Lord. These are all activities that we consider to be spiritual activities. And, dedicating that time for the Lord, just putting a time on it to make sure you're spending a good amount of time of your day in communion with the Lord, however you want to see that. So that's the new challenge. That's a challenge for the month of February. So hopefully you've been already dedicating some time for your Bible reading challenge. If you've been keeping up on this and spending time with that, you could continue that pace. Is a good way to meet this hour. And, however you choose to do it is good. But the whole point with these challenges is it takes up your time. So we're trying to change our patterns and change our habits so that we could ultimately just spend more of our time doing spiritual things and serving the Lord and maximizing our time that we have and not doing things that are just vain and completely meaningless at the end of our life. So we really want to try to focus on improving that walk with God. This is how we do it. We do these challenges. And speaking of these challenges, we have prizes. So in December, we did a challenge for a singing and godly music type of a challenge. Is there anyone here that did not receive their prize, but you completed the December challenge? Come on up and get your prize. We've got licorice, we've got white chocolates, and we've got a bunch of these other chocolates. It's a sweet tooth challenge this time around. Is there anyone else? If anyone didn't get their prize, speak now or forever hold your peace, because we're going to go and return some of this stuff back, because we over-anticipated the success rate, although the success rate was very high for the December challenge. So good job for everyone who completed that. And then the Bible memory passage, you can see there, Hebrews chapter 10, the deadline is tonight. So I'm going to give you an extra week to before we start Hebrews 11. We're continuing to go through the book of Hebrews. So if you've been memorizing Hebrews, we started in Hebrews chapter 1, and the goal is to get through the entire book of Hebrews. There's 13 chapters. So if you have been working on this, you got an extra week here. You could either start getting ahead if you want to start getting ahead on Hebrews 11 or kind of do some review and try to get all the verses that you've memorized up to date, kind of keep, get current with that and keep that fresh in your mind. So we will be starting Hebrews 11 next week and we'll be giving out prizes. Who's completed this section of Scripture, Hebrews 10, if you're already done? Is there anyone who's already quoted this section of Hebrews chapter 10? Okay, we got one over here. Wow. Man, it's been a rough holiday, huh? No, there's some other people that are out, I think, that normally do the Bible memory as well. So I'll ask again next week. But, of course, you're able to get a prize if you could do that. I skipped over the new church plant. Just nothing new to report there. Just please be in prayer that God will lead us to a good location that'll work out great for us for years to come, and that church plant will be blessed. Down at the bottom of the page, we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries for the rest of the month of January, as well as for the first roughly half of February. And then on the back, upcoming events. So there, I finally updated the men's preaching class is February 10th. February 10th at 10:30 a.m. right here. We are not doing the singing instruction, the song leading. That will be next time. So this time it's just a preaching class. If you're interested in coming, all men are welcome to attend. February 10th, 10:30 right here. February 18th, we're holding a baby shower for Mrs. Taylor, Miss Courtney Taylor. To Sunday in between church services here. February 23rd, homeschool field trip. So a roller skating event from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. I will provide the details, probably just on another piece of paper or something to give you the address and stuff. I might print the address in the bulletin as well, but you can mark that on your calendars, February 23rd. I added a few other events that are not held at our church, so April 9th through the 10th. April 9th and 10th is the Next Generation Youth Rally at Verity Baptist Church. Pastor Jimenez and Pastor Thompson will be preaching at that, and that is open. I forget all the details for teenagers, essentially, that want to go. I think it's a good time. I've heard good reports. Everyone has a lot of fun, and it's a good couple days for that. I've got a poster we'll be putting up that'll have more details on it, so if you want more information on that, you can look at the poster once we get it set up. And then, of course, our church camp is May 13th through the 18th. You could register for that online. And then May 24th through June 6th, Faith Word Baptist Church is hosting a missions trip to Fiji and Tuvalu. I'm not even sure where that is. I know where Fiji is. But that takes place between the dates of May 24th and June 6th. And my understanding with Faith Word Baptist Church, and for this one at least, is that Faith Word will pay for your lodging. So you have to get there. You have to get your plane tickets to be able to get to these locations if you want to go. But they will they'll pay for all your lodging that you need while you're there. They get big groups, big sections of wherever they're going to be putting people up. And just you could just reach out to them. I could give you some contact information. Brother Caleb Akinosho, I think, is leading this one. Many of you know Brother Caleb. He's from Georgia. He's visited here many times. So if you want any more information about these events, especially the ones that are not here, just let me know and I could provide that for you. But I just want to give you some heads up since our church hasn't hosted any missions trip. And I know a lot of people are excited about doing missions trips. We will be doing missions trips here in the future as soon as I can. It's just a matter of just me being able to handle the workload of doing all of the work in the background. And all of our expense and our thought and efforts are going into our church plant right now. So when I can focus more on being able to do mission trip, we'll be doing that here as well. But in the meantime, while other churches are doing it, you could go ahead and join up with them and go and check out these places and do a lot of soul winning and enjoy that. So that's about it for announcements. I've been rambling on way too long. Announcements. Brother Austin, will you please come up and lead us in our next song?
All right, church, if you guys can grab your hymnals, turn to Psalm 364. After that, Psalm 364, Standing on the Promises. And I'd like to ask you guys if you could stand for this one. Right, again, that is Psalm 364.
Standing on the promises of God, I say, we're standing. Once again, that is the book of James, chapter 2. Follow along silently as you read the book of James, chapter 2. Bible reads, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? For if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for the souls that have been saved this year and the future souls that will be saved. God, we thank you for just blessing this church. Allow for Pastor Burzins to preach with boldness, filling with your spirit. Allow for us to be attentive to the words that will be spoken today and to be able to take down notes so that we can meditate on these words that are preached today. And God, we praise you and thank you for just all the souls and all the works that we have done in this church, that God, we can do great works and, you know, receive that crown that you have bestowed for us when we labor and do the things that you have called us to do. God, we praise you and thank you for everything. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, before I start with the sermon, I actually forgot to mention one last thing in the announcements. We got an update from Verity Baptist Church in the Philippines, and this is who we support in our missions giving. So every Wednesday the collection is taken for missions, and we are supporting Pastor Stuckey out in the Philippines. There's multiple churches out there, and he sent out an update on the churches, on the ministry work and everything like that. Very great update, so please, I encourage you to read this. I'm going to put this out in this room over here. I'll put it on one of the counters, on the table, on the counter. You can check this out at your leisure and read all of the great things that have been going on out there. Lots of good works for the Lord are being done. So especially if you're giving to the ministry, to the missions, you'll see where that money is going and the efforts that are being produced as we help support them to get that done. So I just wanted to mention that real quick. All right. We started here this morning reading James chapter 2, and really there's a lot of things here that I'm not going to go into at all. I'm really just going to focus in on this last verse because what I want to preach about this morning is just understanding death. It's kind of a morbid sermon, but it's a part of life, of course. As there's life, there's also death in this world. And I kind of want to just get a biblical view and just do sort of a big overview of death and maybe answer some questions or go over some doctrines surrounding death and you know, what do we do when people die and why, you know, answer as many questions as we can about death from the Bible. So this is something that everybody has to deal with. You know, we often will have in our prayer requests when there's a death in someone's family, we'll very often pray, I know I pray, that people's heart will be softened to hearing the gospel because it's a time when people just sort of contemplate their own mortality. We're met with that cold, hard fact that, you know what, there's going to be a time where your loved ones won't be here anymore, and you won't be able to continue just talking to them as you might do on a regular basis, day in and day out. And obviously, similarly, then for ourselves, that day approaches for us as well, where our time here on earth is over. So very important thing. It's something that people don't generally think about day to day, but is extremely important, and you ought to take some time, especially if you haven't really thought about that for yourself. You really need to do that, and do that today. Think about your own mortality and the fact that one day you will die. And you know, that being the case, there is, of course, the most important thing is making sure that your sins have been forgiven. Because as we're going to see, we'll get there in just a short while, there's only one of two places that the soul will go after your physical death. And making sure you go to the right place is the most important thing that you can accomplish in this world. And when I say accomplish, I'm not saying like it has anything to do with how good of a life you live. Accomplish just means you got it done. Right. You got saved because it got done. It's already done. It's already over. And you could be 100% confident that you have heaven as a home for eternity. And you can have 100% utmost confidence in that because it's not based on how good of a life you live. But as the Bible teaches very clearly, it's a gift that's already been bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And he gets all the credit. He gets all the honor. He gets all of the glory for the payment being made for your sins. Because the only way for you to pay for your sins is to burn in hell for eternity to pay for your sins. But because God loves you, Christ came and he made that payment for you so that all you have to do is receive that gift. Now, how do you receive that gift? Well, the Bible says, there's in Acts chapter 16, there's a man asked a question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's as simple as putting your trust in what Jesus did for you to be your Savior. So that is, I have to just, we're going to talk about death, and that's going to come up first and foremost, because that is the most important thing. Now, the goal of this sermon isn't just to teach the gospel, okay? Otherwise, I would just completely go into all the aspects of the gospel. I want to cover more just other aspects of death in general. So starting with, kind of a definition, a biblical definition of death, is found here in the book of James here in the last chapter where the body says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead also. So the biblical definition of when a person actually dies, it's when the spirit departs from your body. And stay tuned, because in the coming weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on the body, soul, and spirit. Because we are comprised, we consist of a body, a soul, and a spirit. We have a triune being that is reflective of the triune God that we believe in. So God is one God, three persons. You have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that all make up one God. Well, we are one person, one individual, but we consist of body, soul, and spirit. And there is going to be a resurrection one day, that while our death comes when our spirit departs from our body, there is going to be a reunion of the spirit and the body in the future. So there's going to be a new body for those that are saved, that are going to have a perfect body without sin. But there's also a resurrection of the unjust as well. Okay, and now they don't get a glorified body or anything like that, but they're still considered to be dead. But what I want to focus still on kind of this physical death that we experience here in this life. Okay, without going too far and too deep into, the second death and into eternity, going too far that way, let's deal with what the Bible's teaching here just about death in general. Romans chapter 5, if you want to flip over to Romans chapter 5 real quick, we're going to read from there. So a definition given in the Bible is that when your spirit departs from the body, a person is dead. And this is kind of important to understand because, you know, we live in a day and age where we have different mechanisms whereby it might be possible to keep bodies functioning, right, through mechanical means. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is alive. Now, I don't want to cast shade on this because there's plenty of good mechanisms that can help keep people alive and keep bodies functioning. But the bottom line is that person, if that spirit has departed, then that person's dead. No matter how much you can keep pumping blood through a body and try to keep organs functioning, you know, when the spirit's gone, the body's dead. So that's how we view death. And I think we ought to have a high value on life and always be trying to keep people alive as long as we can. So I'm a big, big proponent of making sure that we can do everything in our power to sustain life, to keep people alive. God's given us this gift of life, truly is a gift. It is very valuable, and it ought to be sought to be preserved as much as within our power is. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we see here, and this is, again, it's very basic, but when God created this world, and I kind of want to answer some objections to unbelievers that you might hear, people who don't want to believe in God or have issue when they'll say, like, oh, well, if God's so good and all this other stuff, then why is there death and why is there suffering and why is, you know, just why all these bad things happen? Why does my mom have to die? Why did my dad have to die? Why did my brother have to die? Why did my son have to die? You know, these close relationships, and people get really upset, and understandably so, when someone leaves you from this life. So you start asking the questions, well, why does this all happen? Well, you know, it's important to understand that God didn't intend, when God created man, and he created this earth, he created the world, and he created everything that's in creation, he created it all good. And when God created it, man wasn't intended to die. Man was given that eternal life to just continue to just always be alive. Okay, and it wasn't until sin entered into the world that brought death into the world. And this is what the Bible teaches here in Romans chapter 5. When I look at verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man That one man is Adam. One man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So because he sinned, well, sin then brings forth death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? Our sin brings that death into this world. His sin brought that death into the world just to begin with at all. Because prior to that sin, there was no death in the world. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And that kind of answers, you know, in verse 13 it says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. But we know the law came by Moses. But he's saying, look, from Adam to Moses, people still had their sin, and they had their own sins, even if it's not the same as Adam's sin, which, by the way, is why we don't believe in certain teachings of original sin. You know, no one else is punished for Adam's sin in the sense that they're held responsible for what Adam did. We don't believe that. Some religions will teach that, you know, well, you have to baptize babies because of Adam's sin, and somehow if you don't baptize them, then they might not go to heaven, and they might be stuck in limbo or whatever. There's all kinds of various teachings about that. But again, the Bible is clear, first of all, that we are not held responsible or liable for other people's sins. Like when someone else commits a sin, you're not responsible for that. Okay, everyone bears their own responsibility for the actions that they take. And especially us, thousands of years later, we're not being held responsible for what Adam did. Now, what Adam did brought a curse into this world. It had an impact on us, but we're still not the ones who are held responsible for what he did. And when it said death came into the world, it says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. They didn't sin the same way that Adam did, right? They didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was his sin. He was commanded not to do it. He did it. He sinned. They didn't sin the same way, but they still sinned. They had their own sin, right? And we all have our own sin. We all have our own infractions over God's law, which will bring our own death anyways. So God did not create man to die, but he also gave us a free will. He gave man a free will, which gives them the opportunity to choose to either do good or bad. And, you know, people want to complain about that and say, well, why does he even allow this to happen? Well, he could have just made robots. And then you wouldn't have any of the death, you wouldn't have any of the evil, you wouldn't have had any sin, you wouldn't have any of the things that were bad. But then all he would have would be a world full of robots. Now, we can't always understand exactly why God chooses to do what he does, because we don't, you know, our minds are further below God's. However, it's not that difficult, I think, to be reasonable about this. Since we are made after the image of God, we do have some understanding. And if you wanted, the Bible teaches us also that we are and were created for God's pleasure. Like our existence here is because it pleases God. So we are here to bring pleasure to God. That's our purpose. That's why God created us. That's from his perspective. Hey, I want to be pleased by my creation. I made you. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you make something and you put in your work and your effort for whatever, like, hey, I want this to benefit me, right? As a creator over something, you're looking for that benefit for yourself. Now, we might want to build a robot or a machine or something to that effect to help us in different, let's say, to trivial tasks and things that it could be a benefit for us. Oh, now I don't have to do this anymore. I have a machine. I have a washing machine. I have a dishwasher. I have a dryer. You know, all these different tools, all these different machines. And maybe one day there'll be these AI robots that can go around and do the housework and do all this other stuff. But it's all going to be designed to help us. But you know what you're never going to get from that machine? You're never going to get love. And we would need a machine like that because we have to do those things. But what does God have to do? God has no need for a robot. God is almighty and all-powerful. It's not like he needs to get anything done that it's like, oh, man, if I just had someone else doing this, that would be so much easier. Like, no, he doesn't need that, right? God has no need at all that needs to be fulfilled through a robot. So he wants to have, he created these beings, he created us, he created these creatures that can actually choose to love him. And if you want to be pleased and you want someone, you know, that affection coming back to you, I think it's of course, the wisest thing and the most amazing thing that God's able to create creatures that have their own will. Because creating a robot to tell you that it loves you, right? You can do it. You can have a robot that tells you every day you come home, oh, it's so good to see you. I love you. You're the most important thing in the world to me. Right? And you could program it to say whatever you want it to say. It's going to be pretty empty. It's going to be pretty hollow because you made it do that. Right? But how much more pleasing is it when a creature of its own will, of its own capacity, of its own mind, of its own heart is able to choose and say, you know what, I'm going to love you. And obviously, interpersonal relationships, we want the same thing. Like, I don't want my children to tell me that they love me just because they're scared of me, just because they think, like, oh, I just have to do it. I want it to be genuine and sincere, right? It means a lot more for someone to tell you that they love you when they actually do, when it's real, when it's genuine. And I believe since we are and we're created for God's pleasure, that that's what he wants from us, too. He wants us to love him. But he made us creatures to be able to make that choice. Now, if we can make the choice to love and to do good, then of course, if it's a choice, we have to also be capable of choosing the opposite. And this is what free will is. And we live in a world where God created creatures that have free will, that are capable of making decisions for themselves, of being able to do good and being able to do evil. And some people choose to do evil. And that's a fact, it's reality. And then people say, but why doesn't God just stop them from doing it? Well, if God just stopped people from doing evil all the time, then you don't really have the free will either. There has to be consequences. It has to play out, right? Now, on occasion, sure, God can miraculously step in and cause things to not happen, and he does, and we see that, but that's not the norm. See, the norm, the standard's going to be he's giving you free will. From time to time, it may be where God's going to perform a miracle and things aren't going to happen the way that they naturally would. But in general, he's created this system, he created this earth, and say, this is going to be the way it is. And there's no blame going on God ever, because what God does is always good anyways. So you can't blame God for not stepping in. But if he does step in, then, hey, praise him, that's great. Let's flip over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is what I was getting at the very beginning of my sermon. The spirit without the body is dead. Adam brought the sin into the world. Okay, and now because of that, we have to deal with death. And obviously, it's not just a death of mankind. It's a death of man and animals and all the creation. There's death just entered into the world. There's this curse on the world. And that's what we're living in. Now, one day, we're going to live in a world that doesn't have this anymore. Again, the death, the last enemy that's going to be defeated is death. Okay, we'll be able to live the way that God intended originally from the creation. We'll be able to go back to that environment where there will be no more death. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more sorrow. All of these things. It's going to be the place, the best place to ever be, and something you want to make sure you don't miss out on. Amen. Right? Because as good of a place as that is, the only alternative is the exact opposite. Right. Yeah. where it's only pain, it's only sorrow, it's only darkness, it's only bad, it's only, you know, it's always and only those things. Whereas the opposite is true for those who are saved, for those who are going to be in heaven in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be always good, always light, always no suffering, no pain. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. And the Bible teaches, hey, look, it's appointed unto men to die. You have one death. It's a physical death, right? Some people have a second death. And that comes at the judgment. But it's appointed unto all of us to die once. We have to deal with this. And we all will be judged. Everyone will be judged. So on judgment day, here's what you don't want to have. You don't want to be judged by your works. You say, but what if I live a really good life? You don't want to be judged by your works. You don't want to. Because no matter how much good you've done, no matter how much good you've done, it doesn't pay for the bad that you've done in your life. Say, well, how could that be? What if I do more good than bad? Well, okay, what if you do more good than bad? Do you know that God commands you to do good? So you're not, when you do good, right? And I'm not saying don't do good. Everyone should be doing good. When you do what you consider to be good, you are not doing more than what's required of you. You are just meeting the bare minimum of what's required of you. Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you think about all the good things you've done, oh, but I helped this person and I did that and I haven't committed these. It's like, well, if you haven't done something bad, really? Is God supposed to just applaud you for not doing the things that are wicked and bad? Like, well, look, God, I never killed anybody. Well, yeah, I mean, you shouldn't kill anybody. Of course, you know, like don't throw that up as some great accomplishment that you didn't do something wicked. And that's how a lot of people live their life. Well, I didn't do this wicked thing, so I'm a good person. Well, no, because you've done this other thing. You've done these other things that deserve a punishment. So we're all deserving of condemnation. All of us are. So if you're judged by your works, the good works don't pay for anything that you've done wrong, because that's not what God's penalty is. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't pay for it. He doesn't say, God didn't make the rules and say, okay, if you sin, then you have to do these good things as your punishment. Doing good things, first of all, isn't a punishment, right? Doing good is doing good. When you do evil, there's a punishment. So doing good doesn't pay for your sins. So what you need on judgment day is someone who has made the payment for you. And that way you're not judged on your works, you're judged on the works of Christ, who is perfect. Amen. See, when you receive Christ, you put your trust in him, God doesn't, on judgment day, he'll see Christ. He'll see what he did for you, because you're just trusting in what he did, not yourself. And that's where you want to be. Now, everybody is appointed unto die, and everybody, after this, the judgment. And once you pass on, if you want to, you could turn to Luke 16. There is no in between, and there is no waiting around, and there is no, and I've heard this before growing up, and I can't recall specifically where I've heard this, like who I heard it from, I don't know, but I absolutely know that I've heard this. It might have been from the home, it might have, like I don't know. But it was not uncommon, and when I say it, I guarantee you there's going to be plenty of other people who say, yeah, I've heard that before too. And what I've heard before is this. Some people will say, like, well, because they'll ask the question, well, what happens if someone doesn't put their trust in Jesus and then they die, right? What if no one ever told them? And I've heard this. People say, well, after they die, they'll have an opportunity to then believe. And that's false. It's 100%. That's never in Scripture. Look, I was told this by someone somewhere along the way, and I've heard this before, where people say, oh, yeah, no, it's, you know, people will still get their last chance. No, when you die, there is no more chances. That's, your chances are done. And this is why it's important to cover the subject of death, because it's final. I mean, it is done. Our opportunity to decide to put our trust in Jesus or not, it has a limit. And when you breathe your last breath, 100% for sure, there is no more opportunity after that. You've had your opportunity. And we all live to different days, and some people are taken earlier than others. And so understanding this, we need it needs to be that much more urgent and important to talk about it, because we never know what a day is going to bring. And in Luke 16, we have this story of this rich man and then this beggar. And the beggar was named Lazarus. And what we see from the story, we're not going to go through this whole thing. Basically, one guy was saved and one guy was not. One guy went to heaven, one guy went to hell. But what I want to draw your attention to is that there was no time gap in between. There's nowhere where these people existed after they died before they were in the place that they ultimately were going to be in forever, right? So the only gap you have is that when you breathe your last breath, the angels are going to come and take you where you're going. Look at verse 22 in Luke 16. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So his spirit departed from his body, right? So we know that. This is what the Bible says that death is. His spirit departs from his body, and then what happens? There's angels there. Why would there be angels there? Because God knows everything. And God knows the beginning from the end, and God knows when your last day is going to be. It's not a surprise to him. Death comes and hits us as a surprise many times. But it's not a surprise to God. So there's angels there. And what do the angels do? They carry him to heaven, into Abraham's bosom, to be comforted at his passing. And because he had a really poor life. He had a hard life. He was poor. He begged. He had sores. The dogs were messing with him. I mean, it was just not a pleasant life. And guess what? He dies, and he goes to a better place, and he's comforted. But then it says, look at this. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So it's just like, he died, he's buried, boom, he's in hell. He's not hanging out. He's not floating around on this earth. He's not messing with people and haunting people. He's not doing, you know, like, there's nothing else going on. Okay, when you die, that's it. He died, and in hell, he lifts up his eyes, and he's just like, wow, I'm here. Okay, there's no praying for the dead. There's no getting people to leave where they're at. And in fact, the Bible tells us here, even in this passage, I didn't have it in my notes, but this guy is pleading, trying to say like, hey, he doesn't want his family to come here, and he's just finds himself in hell. So he's trying to process all of this. He wants to have his tongue cooled by Lazarus, and he's like, hey, send Lazarus over to just give me just a little bit of relief. Have him dip his finger in water and just put that in my mouth. Can I just have a drop of water at the finger of Lazarus? Can you send him over here, please? To just, because like I'm tormented. Can I just have a drop of water, please? That's all he wants. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and now are tormented. And beside all this, so even this, regardless of what happened in your life or what happened in his life, it doesn't matter, because between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's this huge space. That's what a gulf is. There's this big space between us and you. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. He's like, it's not possible. So even if someone wanted to leave heaven to bring you a drop of water in hell, because you can't. They're separated too far. There's no way that we could do it. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence from you. So he's saying, like, of course, everyone in hell doesn't want to be in hell. But you can't, there's no getting out. And of all the times to give some other caveat, some other way out of hell, this story would be the one where you would hear it. Because we have this recording of someone in hell pleading, and he's like, look, I just need this torment to not be quite so bad. Not happening. Abraham just like, nope, it's the way it is. No changing it. And then, of course, he entreats for his brethren, and he still shuts them down. He says, look, he's got Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. Yeah. Let me hear the word of God. And that's what people need to hear, is the word of God. And there's no extra special things being done for people other than what God has already given for people to believe. You know, God's not going to cater to every whim of every person who's saying, well, I'll only believe in you if you do this and you do that. And if you strike lightning right now, then I'll believe in you. God doesn't do that. And I mean, it's a pretty arrogant attitude to have to try to force God to do something just so that you could believe in him. Look, he doesn't need you to believe in him. You need to believe in him. He doesn't need you to believe in him. He is, and he knows that he is, and he created everything. And that ought to be obvious to everyone. He didn't make it difficult. Okay, the people get so full of themselves and full of pride and so arrogant that they think that they could say, well, you need to do this, 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 and prove yourself to me. What, are you doing God a favor? Right. No, he's not going to do that. He's already given you sufficient evidence. Look at the world around you. Look at the creation. None of this could have just happened out of nowhere. It's impossible. You're a fool if you think that it could. It's ridiculous. There's nine ways a Sunday to prove that this all could not have just happened by chance. There's no way. There's no way. It's impossible. That alone should show you there's a creator. But you know what? God gave witness, and God has interacted enough, and God has given his reward and preserved his word for us to know about him. And you know what? His word's true and could be verified just in general. I mean, you read this stuff and you look at this. This is how life works. This is how life operates. It is so completely true. And you just have to recognize that and accept that. And know that God does love you. Even though there is a lot of bad things that happen, there's a lot of evil people in this world, God loves you. And he did everything for you to be saved and be with him. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 23. And this is more, I kind of spent way more time than I intended on this morning at the beginning of my sermon here. But I kind of want to shift gears a little bit and just look at what the Bible then talks about when it comes to burying the dead and even just grieving and mourning over the dead. And, you know, people have a lot of different philosophies and ideas about this. You know, there's a lot of people that get cremated, that get burnt, just completely destroyed, and aren't buried. And unfortunately, a lot of times people will make that choice because getting a grave can be expensive. Excuse me, again, even in the most humble settings, it can still cost thousands of dollars to process this and get these things done. But I want to show you from Scripture that it is very, very scriptural and biblical, and what we ought to be doing, especially as believers, is having a burial and burying our dead. In Genesis chapter 23, the Bible says this in verse number 1, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And we'll see this in a little bit, but look, obviously, and this should just go without saying, it is completely normal and natural for people to mourn and to weep over their loved ones passing on. Even someone like Sarah, who was 127 years old. You could be like, well, wow, I mean, she's that old. Like, and she was that old, but it's like, you know what? It still is a grief. It's still an impact. And as we continue in the sermon, I'm going to show you, like, obviously we can still be comforted Because if our loved ones are saved, we know that they're in a better place. We know they're in heaven. We know that we're going to see them one day. So that's always good news. But people are still going to mourn and grieve. And I make this point because it's very understandable and normal for you when it happens to you. But I don't want people to get too cold-hearted when it happens to someone else and just say, oh, just get over it. Or what, you know, it's kind of like, look, get, you know, weep with them that weep. That we rejoice with them that rejoice, and we weep with them that weep. And especially, like, in our church, when one member suffers, we all should suffer with that member. And when people have to experience loss and grieving and sorrow, hey, look, that should affect all of us, and we ought to be there to comfort people who are in these situations and dealing with loss, right, and be supportive and helpful. And there's no time stamp on how long it's going to take for people to deal with grief in their life. And as we'll see, we're only going to look at a couple of passages, but you'll see there's even variations of time where people are dedicating time for mourning and for grieving. And there's not just one prescribed set time where, like, okay, you grieve for this long and then that's it. Like, no. You know, everyone's going to have to deal with their grief differently and to mourn and to weep. Verse 3 says, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So he has his dead with him. Sarah's with him. And he wants a place to rest her, right, so that he can bury her, right, and kind of put her out of his sight, of course. And he finds a place. He buys a place. It's important. It's not just anywhere. He has a specific place. It's, we have, you know, graveyards and places where it's specifically for burying the dead. He didn't just bury her in his backyard, right? He wants a place that he can go and have his wife that is a burial ground. Verse 5 says, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Flip forward now, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. And preaching on this has come up in multiple ways just in my life. I even saw something recently on social media. Someone literally asked a question, and I just thought that was odd because of how much this has just been on my mind lately. Even just asking questions about, like, you know, wakes. You know, we have traditions and how we deal with when people die. And there's what's called wakes or viewings. And there's funerals, right? And I've always grown up where you go typically an evening before, or maybe a couple evenings before, and there's a body in a casket, right, of the person who's deceased. And look, that body's just a shell, right? Because their spirit's gone from that body. So now what's left is just flesh, which is going to just go to corruption. It's going to go to the earth. It's going to decay and be no more. But that's not that person anymore, right? So that body's going to go away. But when people are grieving and mourning, there's nothing wrong with still viewing or seeing that loved one, right, even though they passed on, before you ultimately bury them. And I don't see, there's nothing in Scripture that would say there's anything wrong with that. And as we're going to see here in Genesis 49, we see how, or specifically in Genesis chapter 50, but how Joseph dealt with his father, with Jacob, with Israel, when he died, okay? And, you know, he gets embalmed and he gets this preservation done and kind of follows some of the customs of the Egyptians a little bit. But it's not just the Egyptians. We even see that when Jesus died, that the women were going to go and treat his body. They weren't able to do it right away because it was a Passover and they weren't able to do any work and everything like that. So they had to wait the 3 days, but they were coming back to still perform their either cleansing or their preservation things on his body, you know, just treating his body as they normally would after his death. So, you know, we see all these things. We don't see any commandments against it in Scripture. And we see a lot of people observing this, which would tell me there's nothing wrong with that. And I think specifically a question came up, like, well, what if there's, you know, a body being in the church versus in a funeral home? Like, well, what's the difference? You have a body in a home, you have a body in this building, a body in another building. It doesn't really matter what building it's in. And I think it's would be normal, especially if a church member were to pass away, to have a service in church. And yeah, the body is just a shell, it's gone, but there's nothing wrong with people wanting to grieve and part and kind of even just say some last words and be able to move on from that. So we don't see anything prohibiting this, and we actually see places here. Now, you're in Genesis 49. Let's get back to Scripture, verse number 29. The Bible reads, "And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." So this is Jacob speaking. And notice, though, he's making this important. This is important to him where he's going to be buried. It's not just nothing, right? But he wants this burial to take place. And he's saying, I want to be buried here. Now, here's the thing. At the end of the day, we know that wherever we are, wherever our bodies end up, right? At the resurrection, God's going to bring back our bodies. He's going to reconstitute our bodies no matter what happens to them, no matter how bad they decay, no matter if they're lost in the ocean or even if they're cremated, right? Whatever happens, at the end of the day, nothing's too hard for God. He's going to be able to bring us back. And you're not in that shell anymore. So on the one hand, we could say, yeah, it doesn't really matter. But there is a reason to care about this, as we see specifically from, he's going into detail, and Joseph also goes into detail about saying, hey, look, take my bones. God's going to come back, and he's prophesying and saying, look, he's going to deliver us out of Egypt. This is all going to happen, and we're going to leave. So when you leave, don't leave my bones here. Take them with you. I don't want to be left here. So given this charge to his remains, I don't think that these are ungodly things that we're seeing out of these men of God that are talking about their burial and talking about their decease. But there is a meaning to it. There is something that can be gained through them specifying, no, make sure that I'm buried here. It's not superstitious, but a lot of this has to do, all of it, I would say, has to do with the keeping of God's promises. And it's kind of a last testimony of their faith in God's promises by caring about their burial. So Joseph not wanting to be left in Egypt was showing, hey, I know this is going to happen, which is why I'm giving you this commandment right now in advance, right? So when people have this written down, like, oh, no, we got to take Joseph's bones. Hey, look, this is happening. Isn't that just amazing that Joseph commanded this? He prophesied that this was going to happen. Why? Because he knows the promises of God were sure. So that's it's one last testament that he could have after his decease of saying, no, take my bones, where people can go, wow, praise the Lord, that's amazing that he even said that, you know, hundreds of years ago. Now we're coming out, right? But also, with our own burials, what the burial is and what it represents is the dying of the flesh being planted into the ground, being buried, just like a seed is buried in the ground, and that seed brings forth new life by whatever plant is produced from that seed. But that seed has to die. Like, the seed is no longer a seed. It has to be broken up, right, for that new life to come forth and to spring up out of the ground. And that's the representation of the burial of our bodies, is that this body ultimately gets broken, is destroyed, it dies, but then we plant it in the ground, because just as a seed gets planted in the ground, and it takes some time, it takes some watering, a certain amount of time is going to go before that life springs up. Our bodies get planted in the ground, and time's going to go by, but then Jesus is going to come back, and our bodies are going to come up out of the graves. Amen. And the bodies will come back in a resurrection of our body. So a testament of knowing that to be true and believing in that is us saying, hey, when I die, bury my body in the ground. Make sure that you bury it like we would plant a seed and put it into the ground, because I am a believer. Because I know that one day Christ is going to come back, and I want this to be my last testimony, is that, look, you bury me in the ground because Christ is going to come back and raise me from the dead. And it doesn't mean you won't be raised if someone cremates your body, because at the end of the day, I mean, when you die, you're kind of out of control of that situation. Right? When you pass away, no matter how much you can tell people to your blue in the face, hey, this is what I want you to do, but then it's going to be up to them to actually honor what you say. And sometimes people will do what they want to do. It's just what happens. But biblically, what we see is this concept of this is people doing the burial. Did I already read Genesis 49, or did I keep talking about it and not actually reading it? Let's read verse 29 there in Genesis 49. The Bible says, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And there, that's the departing of his spirit from his body, of course, and that's where he died. And the Bible often talks about that people giving up the ghost. It's that their spirit is leaving their body. And then in the next page or the next verse or Genesis chapter 50, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So we see a mourning. And this is a mourning by the Egyptians, mind you, not even of his children and his family and the Hebrews, right? The Egyptians mourned 70 days. I mean, that's 2 months. That's over 2 months of mourning. So it's a big deal. Now, obviously, like Israel was a major character and a major player and someone who was well-revered and honored, and Pharaoh honored him because he was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was such a great man, you know, but I mean, 70 days, they mourned for him. That's a good amount of time. And that's showing respect, but also just being in mourning. So we have to understand, and especially those, if you deal with people who are in mourning, people who have had suffered losses, be aware that it could take some time to mourn and to grieve. And if you are grieving, don't think there's something wrong with you and then feel like you have to run to the doctor to get drugs to make yourself feel better because you're sad, because you feel depressed, because you're down, because you're grieving and mourning the loss of a loved one. Right? You don't need to get the Prozac. You don't need to get the feel-good drugs just to help you feel better. Just understand, look, this is part of the process. You're going to grieve. You're going to mourn. And it might take some time. And don't, just because you're not back at work the next week or whatever, like, don't think that all of a sudden there's something wrong with you, because there's not. It could take a while to grieve, and that is normal. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to close on these two passages. And these are excellent passages to provide comfort, especially when you know that those who pass are saved. And when people pass that are not saved, that should just underscore the urgency and importance of preaching the gospel. Yeah. Okay? And I'll tell you this much. You don't want to have on your conscience the thoughts that someone's passed and I didn't give them the gospel when I had the opportunity to. Because that will weigh on you, and you can never undo the past, right? So we need to seize every opportunity that we have to share the truth about Jesus Christ. And realize, hey, this day is coming for everybody, and I don't know when it's coming. So we shouldn't be waiting around for the absolute 100% best circumstances to occur before we give the gospel to people. But if we have the opportunity, let's seize it. Let's take it, because you never know what a day is going to bring forth. I mean, the Bible teaches us that our life is like a vapor, right? It appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. I mean, the time we have here is very limited. But here's the thing. Eternity is forever, right? Eternity is for a long time. It never ends. So in the short time we have here, we need to take advantage of being able to share the gospel with people and tell people, hey, Jesus made the payment for it. It's good news. You know, oftentimes people are scared to be like, well, I don't want to do this. I think people are getting angry with me. I don't want my family members being angry with me, and it's going to start a fight and all this and that. But look, it's good news what you have to preach. Amen. It's good news. And it's only going to be good for them. And if people get upset over hearing the word of God, that may happen. It may happen. But is it better to not have any uncomfortableness, not have any potential fightings, or not have any potential, you know, bad blood because you brought up religion? Like, is that better? But then knowing that they just die and go to hell forever, like, would you rather have that? Or would you rather at least try and make the attempt and bring up what Jesus did for them, because maybe they'll get saved? And then at least if you do that and they reject it, your mind can still be clear of going, look, I brought this up. I've mentioned this to them before. I didn't just let them go and die without hearing the gospel ever. But the urgency is, you never know what a day is going to bring. The Bible teaches us, look, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we talk to people at the door too, and talk to strangers, we talk to family, talk to friends. You know, people want to sit and think about it. Look, you don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does. And oftentimes it takes people to have that brush with death before they go, whoa, man, I need to figure this out. I need to think about this. I mean, I know that I had an experience like that when I was younger, when I was not saved, when I was in college, and I almost had a bus take my head off. And it's things like that that make you, like, really get shaken up and think about it and be like, you know, I'm not invincible or whatever, and I need to think about this and get this settled. And that was actually an event that took place not that long before I did end up getting saved. But a lot of people share similar stories of, yeah, this happened or this happened or this happened. I had this event happen in my life, and it really shook me up. It really made me think. And we need to help, especially if people get in that situation, give them the gospel. Share with them how to be saved. And even if that doesn't happen, because you don't know when that's going to happen or if that's going to happen, share the gospel with people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So them which are asleep is referring to people who are saved, but they've passed on. They're dead, right? Their bodies have passed away. Oftentimes referred to as being asleep because their bodies will come back up again. But as we saw in Luke 16, it's not that they're unconscious. It's just their bodies that are asleep. They are still alive and well with the Lord. Okay, when you are saved and you breathe your last breath, you don't just sleep your spirit doesn't just sleep in the ground, because your spirit's departed from your body. Your body is what's asleep in the ground. Make sense? Just like Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. So how could he possibly rejoice to see his day if he wasn't conscious and alive and coherent when Jesus was born, when Jesus came into this world? Of course, he had to be. So let's keep reading here. "For if we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first at the coming of the Lord, and then those that are saved that are still alive, that haven't passed on, will join them and be caught up together with them in the clouds. 1 Corinthians 15 is the last place I want to look at this morning, which is going to underscore what I was teaching about the seed being planted in the earth and then bringing forth that new life, is heavily taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 34, as we're going to start reading. It's a long chapter. We're going to start reading verse number 34, 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And again, one more soul winning plug, one more plug to preach the gospel to people. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, he's saying, look, some don't have the knowledge of God. I speak that to your shame. Why? Because we ought to be giving people the knowledge of God. They ought to be hearing the knowledge of God. They ought to be hearing how to be saved through the church, through us. And when people don't know, hey, shame on us for not letting people know. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, because it's talking about the resurrection. You know, preach the resurrection. Hey, Christ rose again from the dead. There's going to be another resurrection. And some man will say, well, how are they raised up? With what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it died. So what you sow, what you're sowing into the ground, he says, not quickened means not made alive. It's not brought to life except it die first. Okay? Anything that you sow, anything you plant needs to die before it brings forth that life. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Celestial means heavenly, terrestrial means earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And glory is their brightness, their shining. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And our body is corrupt. Our flesh is corrupt. We have a sinful flesh. We have a sinful body. And it's not immortal. Our body is mortal. Our body is going to pass away. It's going to decay. Our body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So at the resurrection, our bodies are going to be changed, as we're going to read here in a second, into a spiritual body. And we right now, we think of spirit as, you know, your spirit is not like physical, like our body is, but we will have a spiritual body to house our spirit that is different from the natural body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we bear the image of Adam as the progenitor of the human race, right? Like everybody bears that image in a sense because we all descend from Adam. But when we are brought up from the dead and have that new body, now we're going to have that image of Christ. It says, which, we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, because he was the heavenly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the heavenly image that we will bear. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death will be swallowed up in victory at that resurrection. Because think about it, when people die now, that death is still with us, right? But at the resurrection, the death is gone. It's wiped away. Because it was just a passing, and now it's just a change from one body to the other. And while the seed was planted in the ground, and it had to die, well, now at the resurrection, that's like the reaping. That's that new body coming forth. Well, the old death is no longer there anymore. It's been resurrected into life. And the mortality has been changed into immortality. And the corruption into the incorruptible. And this is the day that we look forward to. This is the day that we preach about. This is the day that is the most important day, and it's going to be the day where, hey, when death is swallowed up in victory, amen, no more death, no more sorrow, no more parting. So there's good news for us. It's important to understand death, but, you know, thank God when people are saved that breathe their last breath, no matter what the conditions or circumstances are, obviously has a huge impact on us here on earth. But in the big picture and in the grand scheme of things, we will be reunited. But the most important thing to remember is for those that don't know Christ. Because at that death, they've ended what I would call their heaven. Because if people aren't saved, this is their heaven. And what a miserable heaven. If this is your heaven, there's nothing to look forward to. And that ends at death for people who are unsaved, and torture and torment begins for eternity. So, look, we need to spread news. But here's the thing. The Lord, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. That's in God's heart. You know, that should be in our hearts too. So let's get the boldness. Let's think about these things and not let time just continue to pass. And if you have that friend, you have that loved one, you've got someone in your life right now that you're thinking of and be like, you know what, I never gave this person the gospel. Don't wait. Yeah. Don't wait. Bring it up. And for those that you know aren't saved and maybe you have brought it up before, bring it up again. Because who knows what's going to happen? Who knows? We don't. Hopefully, they'll have plenty of time and opportunity. Hopefully. But you never know that. You could never count on that for sure, because we don't know. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We thank you for saving our souls. I pray that you please help us to understand the gravity and the importance of preaching the gospel and to making sure that people can, at the very least, have all the information available to them so they can make the decision whether or not they're going to trust you as their Savior. I pray that you would please help us to be able to preach to people in love and with tact and appropriately, dear Lord, and that we wouldn't do anything of our own that would inadvertently push people away, but that we can still be bold in the gospel and preach the Word of God. And Lord, just thank you for loving us and for the resurrection and for giving us eternal life. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, will you please lead us?
All right, church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 63. Psalm number 63, what a day that will be. It'll be a glorious day for us that are saved.
Amen.
On that note, for those that are not saved, there's no one here, if there's anyone here that's not saved, please do not leave here without talking to someone about that and settle that. Amen. Talk to a staff member, one of the ushers, or one of the musicians, or pastor, or myself, before you leave here. And make sure you settle that before you leave. All right, song number 63. My church, let's sing this out on the verse.
There is coming a day when no heart is a run, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears in the eye, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you so much for coming, you guys are dismissed.